Morning. It's truly encouraging to have this kind of fellowship, have so many here in the audience to be surrounded by and be encouraged by, and to sing songs that we just sang, to be encouraged by them, just to be reminded of that great comfort and reminded of the comfort we have knowing that we serve a Savior who died for us. If you're visiting with us here this morning, we're very excited to have you here with us, and we just encourage you to stick around a little bit afterwards, get to know us a little bit better, ask any questions that you might have, and we'd love to answer those and get to know you. If you would, go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in verse 23. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you all a question. Is anyone here this morning facing any kind of debt? Anyone here this morning have any kind of outstanding loans or have any money that they need to pay off to banks or anyone else? Isn't it wonderful to begin a morning being asked that question by a smiling preacher? I don't think I have to ask for a raise of hands to know that there's probably quite a few people that are paying off some things one way or another. Might be that you have some college tuition that you're paying off. Well, fall under my category. Might be that you're paying off a house or a car, or maybe paying off some credit cards. Some people, it might not be any kind of problematic thing to be paying off any kind of debt. It might just mean that, well, you wanted to live in a house, and there's just not too many of us who can afford to buy a house outright, unless we want to buy a tent and set it up in the backyard and pretend that's where we live. It's just not going to happen. We're going to have to get a loan, and we'll be paying that off over time. But it's something that we can control. It's something that isn't some kind of great problem, but it's a manageable type of debt. But at the end of the day, debt is debt, and I think we would all prefer not to owe anyone anything. But imagine for a moment that you do have some debt. That's a major problem. You made some choices that led you down into a bad situation, into a situation where there is just no coming back from. You made some terrible mistakes. And imagine, again, just imagine that the extreme happened. And you got to a point where you owed $100 million. How would you feel? I think most of us would realize, yeah, this isn't something we're going to be able to pay back. This isn't something we can't afford. There's no way in my entire lifetime that I'm going to be able to pay that amount back. Even if I had 10 lifetimes, I'd probably just be beginning to make a dent in that huge sum. We're in a huge problem, and if you're like me, you would probably feel absolutely hopeless. Good thing we're just imagining, right? But let's make a shift back to reality for a moment and realize something. Do you understand that we all truly have a debt that we can't afford? Something that we have to pay back because we've made some mistakes. We've gotten ourselves into some problems, and we're at a point where there is no way where we can pay this debt off. There is no way we can pay this back in any way by ourselves. The very real debt that I'm talking about comes from sin. And if you have found it in your Bibles already, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is not $100 million. It's not $200 million. The wages of sin is death. And that's something that we cannot pay off. It's something that we can't pay back because to try to make this kind of payment would mean our own destruction. And there's no one else that can help us pay that kind of a debt because everyone has the same price that they have to pay. In Romans 3, we see that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has this debt on their head. And we're all truly in a hopeless situation. This is what's resulted from our sin. And as Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So for the remainder of the lesson, I'd actually like to kind of look a little bit more at this analogy, which is actually a very biblical analogy of debt being sin, or sin being debt, and owing a debt from our sin. We're going to take a moment and consider why that is, why our sin is such a serious offense, and why it takes such an extreme price to pay back. And we'll also look, though, how God has mercifully blessed us with an opportunity to pay that back. We've been given a sacrifice through Jesus Christ. He's paid the ransom for our sin. And then last but not least, we'll look at how to take part in that sacrifice, how to take advantage of this gracious gift that God has given us. And finally, we'll close with three observations that we'll take a look at from our discussion. And so while we realize and read these passages that talk about sin resulting in death and that blood is the only thing that will be able to pay for our sin, for a lot of us, I think that's somewhat of a difficult concept to kind of wrap our minds around. And I think some of the difficulty is resolved when we understand who God is and what sin is. Let's take a moment to remember that God is the giver of life and that God is holy. Holiness is the pure absence of any evil. God's holiness is what perfects all of his traits, all of his attributes. And it's because of God's holiness that it means that only those who are holy can come into contact with him. Only those things that are holy can have a relationship, and anything that isn't holy, or anyone that isn't holy, absolutely cannot. And we have a few verses that describe that you see on the PowerPoint this morning that you might want to turn to in your Bible as well. But Psalms 5, verse 4 describes some of this. Psalms 5, 4 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell." It's an impossibility, God being this holy God. 1 John 1, 5, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And so again, God being this holy God, who wants to have a relationship with us, calls us, therefore, to be holy. You see in Leviticus 20, verse 25, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." But the problem is, people sin. And that sin makes us unholy. It breaks us away from being holy. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3, 4 states, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." God sees breaking his will and rejecting his ways in a fundamental degree, basically breaking a relationship with him. He has to basically separate himself from such a one. And as you see in Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." And this is the great death that results from sin. This separation from God, a spiritual death that can't be restored. And even from the beginning, we see that this is a serious offense. God gives the initial command to Adam and says, "You shall not eat from the tree of the garden." And basically, he says, "If you do, on that day you'll surely die." And as we see throughout history, all men therefore die. I mean, everyone has a physical death. And we're able to witness such a gravity of that sin that took place, and really the sin that we have committed in as well. No one here isn't guilty. And in Romans chapter 5, it talks about how Adam basically ushered in and spread death throughout all mankind, this physical death. But if we don't have blood to redeem ourselves from our sins that we commit, well, then we suffer a far greater fate. We suffer that spiritual death. We suffer an eternal separation from God, something that's far worse than the physical death that we see so often. And still sometimes I think it's hard for man to understand the gravity of this, and really the gravity of sin in contrast to God's holiness, because we're really limited in interaction with someone who is holy. And that's something that we are kind of have a limited perception of. When we are constantly surrounded by people who are sinful, People who sin day in and day out. And that's what we're able to perceive extremely well, very vividly. We see sin against sinners. And it's interesting, however, that our perspective seems to change and the gravity of an offense heightens depending on who an offense is made towards. For example, you have a man who commits adultery against his wife. And that wife, however, has been committing adultery throughout the entire marriage. And it just so happens that at one point, this man now enters into the same sin and he commits adultery. Well, it's hard for a lot of people to see that man's offense as something just very great towards this woman. Because I mean, she's been doing the same thing the whole time. And she's been doing it that much more. But it's interesting how our perception of that sin seems to shift if we were to say that a man committed adultery against a woman who had been faithful. In fact, she had not only been faithful, but she had remained pure in every single way. I mean, she had never looked at anyone else. She had never committed any sin, in fact. She had never lied to him and broken his loyalty in that way. In fact, she never burnt the dinner. I mean, she's done nothing wrong. We'd look at that sin and we would say, that is a great offense. That's something that needs to be punished. While the other sin, because, again, of the relation of a sinful person, we'd say, it's no big deal. Not something that's that much to worry about. But we need to realize that all sin that we partake in is a sin against God himself. It's a personal sin against him. And God is holy. God has never committed any sin. He's never done any injustice. He's never done any injustice to anyone or anything. And in fact, he's actually, in fact, given us every blessing that we could ever imagine and provided for us in every way. And he created us. And so hopefully then we would understand that absolutely sin is a great offense. It's worthy to be punished severely. And so when he brings forth this judgment that sin is punishable by death, the wages of sin is death, that's something that we should be able to accept. But regardless of whether it's difficult or easy for us to understand how this works, the fact remains, the wages of sin is death. And this is something we can't repay on our own. And again, we're in a helpless situation. Hopeless situation. But let's take a moment to imagine once again. Let's go back to this great physical financial debt that we are pretending to owe. $100 million. You're in that situation. What do you think would happen if someone came up to you and told you, guess what? The government has provided this new plan, this new policy, in fact, where no matter what debt that you have, it will completely take care of it. It'll wipe it out. It'll clean the slate. And you'll be able to walk away scot-free. I mean, the first thought that comes to my mind is, well, great. That's incredible. How do I take part in that? What do I have to do? Do I have to sign some papers? Do I have to fill out some forms? Do I have to go to court? Whatever it is, I'll do it. Because, I mean, I don't really have another choice. The alternative isn't looking too good. So absolutely, I want that. And again, while we get to imagine for a moment, it's interesting how that's pretty much exactly where our spiritual status is. Do you understand that Christ actually was willing to pay our debts for us? A debt that was far greater than any kind of monetary amount. For each and every one of us, God saw that we couldn't afford it ourselves. But he loved us so much that he sent Christ to pay it for us. He sent his son to die on the cross. And that's where we started with this Romans 6:23 verse. The wages of sin is death. But now we get to finish the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, while the price for our sins is death, it was blood. Christ came down. He lived a perfect, flawless life so that his blood would be worthy to pay for our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and I apologize for the PowerPoint. It's not working up here on my end. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And so often the Bible speaks of this great sacrifice in those kind of terms, that we've been given redemption, that we've been bought back, and that Christ has paid the price for us, that he's been the ransom, gave himself as a ransom for us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify him for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for his good deeds." Finally, you look at Matthew 20, verse 28. "Just as a man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so now, you know, the same question that might come to mind as we imagine this physical debt is a question that needs to be answered here. Well, now, what do I need to do? I mean, what do I do to take advantage of this great opportunity, to be able to receive this great gift? How do I take part in this sacrifice that Jesus made? This is the same question that's asked by those in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter comes forth, he preaches this great sermon to the people, and he tells them that Jesus, in fact, he was the Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He's the man who came to give salvation to everyone, and he was crucified in order to do that. But the great part about it was that he raised from the dead. He resurrected. He walked in life again. He defeated death. He had the victory. And he finally, though, convicts these people that Jesus, that person, was the person that they crucified. I mean, that was the Savior. And so then they ask in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter gives them the concise and simple answer, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.'" He gives the answer and he provides it right there. Well, let's look over in Romans chapter 6, though, and understand why. I mean, why baptism? Why is that the instruction given here? And in Romans chapter 6, Paul is speaking to these brethren here, and he's explaining them that the price has been paid for them, and yet they're still continuing in sin, and that they ought not do that. And he basically continues in this discourse about their pre-existing state and how now they've come to be redeemed. And in that discourse, he gives us the explanation. Why baptism? Let's look in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Here you have that question. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." And that's that forgiveness. They died to sin. Forgiveness was possible. Verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I mean, here he gives the explanation that the way you take part in the sacrifice is by getting into his death. That's how you have the forgiveness of sins. You put that old man to death by dying with Christ. And we do that symbolically in a water burial, in immersion, in baptism. We go into the water, washing those sins away, putting to death that old man, but at the same time, we're resembling Christ's death. And that's the great part. When Christ died, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And so we too symbolize that. As we go into that water, we come back up realizing that we have new life. That just as Christ had the resurrection, we have that hope as well. That's how we take part in the sacrifice. That's how we receive this great bailout from God. And so as we consider that this morning, I want to look at three final observations. The first one is that the forgiveness received through baptism is a gift. There are a lot of people who seem to just have some difficulty understanding that baptism is not something that merits salvation. And that, I guess, is the assumption. They look at baptism and say, this cannot be necessary for salvation because it's a work that basically is assumed to merit or earn the forgiveness of God. But we have to understand that it's not contradictory for a man to take an active role to receive a gift that he did not earn. And I think we understand that pretty simply through our overall analogy throughout this sermon. I mean, if the government came in, they give you this opportunity, $100 million, we'll pay it off, we'll wipe the debt clear. No matter how many papers, no matter how many documents or forms you have to fill out, or no matter how many times you have to appear in court to make this work, or even if there's some final requirements that you have to continue to live by afterwards, it is still a gift. No one earned, or you did not earn, that $100 million. And if the government hadn't come in and paid that for you, I don't care how many documents you're signing, you didn't earn it, and you're not getting that debt repaid. Well, baptism works in the same way. I mean, if without that sacrifice of Christ, it doesn't matter how many times we go into the water and come back out. We're not earning anything. And it's not gonna be able to provide forgiveness. And I kind of find it a little bit ironic how we have there seems to be an overall difficulty with that kind of understanding in the New Testament and seeing that kind of thing is something that earns you salvation, when everyone can agree that the same type of priorities or the same type of method is used in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices as well, but you understand who made them? We did. We brought an animal sacrifice before God, and we allowed that to be killed. It came out of our flocks, and God provided forgiveness. But we didn't earn forgiveness or merit forgiveness in any way then as well. It was simply God's grace that provided that this is what will be acceptable. This is your part in making forgiveness happen that you have to do. So we have to understand that while we take an active role, while we perform baptism, it is still a gift given by the grace of God. That is simply how we accept it. The second point I'd like to give is that once we're forgiven, don't return to debt. Don't choose to go back into this situation. And again, as we looked at Romans chapter 6, as we looked at how Paul discusses how you take part in this sacrifice, how you're able to receive new life by being buried with Christ, he actually begins that overall discussion by saying, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Again, if you'd been bailed out, if you'd been given the means to pay for this kind of great debt, the last thing on your mind would be to go running back right to it. I mean, there's no way we're going to accumulate that kind of debt again. There's no way we're going to live like that and put ourselves into that kind of situation. From now on, we're going Dave Ramsey style. It's not going to happen. We're paying for everything in cash. We're going to stay as far away from that as absolutely possible. And Romans 6 tells us to have that same kind of concept. Realizing what has been paid, realizing our former state, we want to stay as far away from that as possible. We want to live right now. We want to live as the new free man, the sinless man that God has made us to be. And so often in Corinthians, and really throughout the Bible, but especially in Corinthians, Paul will motivate the brethren to live in godly ways by reminding them of where they once were and reminding them what was paid for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, "And he died for all, so that we who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So when we've been forgiven, we've received that great sacrifice, when we've been recovered from the debt, don't go back there. Don't return to sin. Don't return to debt. And finally, the last observation I'd like you to consider is this is not a difficult choice to make. We often talk about obeying the gospel as a huge decision. In fact, we'll say this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. But just because that's the case does not mean it's a difficult decision to make. Someone came up with that opportunity to pay off that debt. That would be the biggest decision you'd have to make financially in your life. Do you take this opportunity to receive $100 million from the government, or do you not? Is that a hard question? Do you examine that situation and say, "I don't know, I'll have to think about this for a little while," or, "You know what? I think I might wait for a more opportune time before I take up the government on that, you know, that gift." Or, "You know what, I think that actually I'm liking where debt is heading. I'm liking where that's taking me. I think I'll choose the debt." Oh, that's an easy decision. Of course you take it. As soon as the opportunity is presented, you jump on it. I mean, this is a great gift. You're not going to pass up, and you're not going to give it the opportunity to slip away. You're taking it, and you're taking it now. And for someone who doesn't understand what baptism means or why that occurs, I can understand some hesitation. But if you understand what has happened because of sin, and you understand why it is baptism that's necessary, the correlation between Christ and his death and his resurrection and the fact that we can have that, then it should be fairly simple. Again, we say that this decision is a matter of life and death. Huge decision. But at the end of the day, that's what the decision is. It's a choice between life or death. Of course we're choosing life. It's not going to take long. Choose life. And so understanding that, it's no surprise why you see in Acts, you see these conversion scenes that happen very quickly. People are presented with the message and they take it. They act. You look at Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, are in prison. And the opportunity presents where they're free and they are able to talk to this jailer. And they present this good news. In Acts 16:33, it says, "And he, the jailer, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his whole family." In the same hour of the night, at once. Of course I want to do that. If that's what I need to be saved, let's do it, and let's do it now. And then also you see in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's on his road, and Philip comes up and encounters him, and they have a discussion. He jumps on the chariot. He's riding along, explaining the way of Christ, preaching to him Jesus. And immediately after that, he sees water, and he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Straight away, they go down in the water together. They make it happen. So with this being presented to you this morning, I'd like to close with just that final question. The same question that Ananias posed to Saul. You've heard this great message. Why tarry? Why linger? Why wait? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. If we can do that for you this morning or aid you in that process, or you'd just like to come forward and ask for prayers, repent of your ways, we'd like to help you in any way that we can. If you would, just please come forward as we